Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. Welcome to class 79 in the Torah in Motion's ongoing series on a closer look at the Seder. First of all, I want to wish everybody, you know, Pesach Sheni. And I guess that to show you how many people, if I can do a survey, because I'm going to raise my hands too. How many people knew it was Pesach Sheni, you know, today? I don't know. I can't see enough hands because everybody has their, you know, that's like, you know, pretty good. So I'm pretty bad. So I got a shul this morning and the chazan doesn't say tachanun. And I'm scratching my head. Why in the world are they skipping tachanun? The 29th day of the Omer. And then it hit me. It hit me before that it's Pesach Sheni. So Nunu, what can I do? I guess we don't have a Korban Pesach anymore. So we don't really observe. That's why we observe holidays. No tachanun in Nisan. Everybody gets excited. So no tachanun on Pesach Sheni. But that is, it's the one holiday. We don't have that by any other mitzvah. That if you miss it, we have that by tefillah. We have that by one tefillah. So if you miss Shachrit accidentally, you can daven Mincha twice. And if you miss Mincha, you daven Mari twice. And if you miss Mari, you daven Shachrit twice. You always daven the second davening. So in other words, let's say if you forget Mincha on Friday afternoon, you would daven two Amidot of Shabbat, the Friday night Shabbat. Anyways, that's just an aside. But when it comes to Jewish nation, we always give people a second chance and to join.
Rabbi,
yes.
Are you sure if you miss Maariv, you daven Shachris twice? I thought Maariv was different.
No. It's Maariv is different in the fact that it's really it's not as obligatory. It's a minhag or it's a reshut. But nonetheless, it's the famous, it's the beautiful idea of Tosfot. That we know if you forget Yalla V'Yavo on Rosh Chodesh, so Rav Chaim Soloveitchik has a novel interpretation why this may no longer be true. But the standard interpretation, understanding of halacha, is if you forget Yalla V'Yavo at Shachrit or Mincha, you must repeat the Amidah, because you're missing a significant portion. Rosh Chodesh, Yalla V'Yavo is important. You didn't say it. Just like if you miss V'tein Talu Matar, it's only three words. Nonetheless, you're supposed to repeat the entire Shmoneh Esrei. So what happens if you forget Yalla V'Yavo at Maariv? So I think many people know that if you forget Yalla V'Yavo at Maariv, you don't have to repeat the Shmoneh Esrei. Question is, why not? Why don't you have to repeat the Shmoneh Esrei if you forget a Maariv? So the reason I would have said is because Maariv is not so important. Maariv is a lesser form of davening. It's a reshut. You don't have to really daven Maariv. Okay, we daven Maariv, but that's why we don't have a repetition. That's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Eimekachi metachodesh be'erev. When the witnesses, when they had the old system of declaring the new moon, the witnesses would come and they could only come in the daytime, even though you see the moon at night. So it makes a lot of sense. Oh, I saw it at night. Let's go to the court at 2 o'clock in the morning or run to the court. 2 o'clock in the morning, let them declare Rosh Chodesh. No, you can't do that. You have to wait till the morning. Ein mekachim at the Chodesh Be'erev, just like the Beit HaMikdash. Nothing ran in the Beit HaMikdash at night. No korbanot. So the Beit Din, no testimony by the Beit Din at night on Kiddush HaChodesh. So Tosfot asked, why do you need this like a technical reason about how they sanctified the moon, especially today? We have a fixed calendar. Who cares? We sanctified the moon 1500 years ago when Hillel II made our calendar. So who cares? You should say Maariv is a reshut. So Tosfot gives a beautiful answer. He says, it's true, you don't have to daven Maariv. But if you're going to daven Maariv, you have to do it properly. Do it right. And I think it's such an important lesson. You don't have to volunteer. If you're going to volunteer, do it right. There are things you don't have to do, but don't do anything and I don't really have to do it, so who cares if I miss? No, you don't have to do it, so don't do it. But if you're doing it, you have to daven. So the fact that Maariv is a reshut is not relevant in this halacha. I think it's the same thing. So if you miss Maariv, I understand what I said on missing Maariv is not exactly the same. I could argue I missed it, no big deal, it's true. But unless I'm totally wrong, and somebody please correct me if I am, I'm pretty sure the beginning of the fourth parak in Masechet Brachot, the Gemara is clear. You forget Maariv, you can daven Shachrit twice. The chiddush is if you forget mincha, that I can dump in maariv twice, because I might have said abar yomo batel korbano. The Gemara has that expression. The day is past, can't bring the sacrifice anymore. Certain things, it's not like Pesach Sheni. Certain things you can't do over again. So I might have thought that new mincha was yesterday, maariv is today. So I can't daven twice today because I missed once yesterday. So we do not say that. We do say that you are allowed to daven maariv twice if you forget mincha. No, I guess people here never forgot to daven, so they don't have these halachot. But anyway, I was reminded I forgot it was Pesach Sheni. I guess that means I don't observe it, and I don't know what that means exactly, but I don't know. Am I supposed to eat matzah or something? Okay.
Rabbi.
Oh boy, we haven't even started yet. Okay, yes.
Rabbi, in general, the bedding, the Sanhedrin would not really work during the night.
That's my point. That's exactly it. Aim and catch him at the
Chodesh Bar. Not only the Chodesh.
Yeah, of course, of course. No, I that's what I said. Correct. The Beit Din could only issue a Psak Din at the daytime. I'm 90. If I remember the Mishnah in the fourth parak in Sanhedrin, the Mishnah says there are 10 differences between criminal and civil law. We know in American law, you know, beyond a reasonable doubt or preponderance of evidence. You know, there are differences between a civil case and a criminal case. And I'm pretty sure the Mishnah says one of the differences is, I'm 99.9% sure, one of the differences is that in a criminal case comes night, that's a case that you have to wait till tomorrow. But if it's dealing in a monetary case, you can begin in that, you have to begin in the daytime. But if it extends to the night, that's okay. But correct. Fundamentally, the Beit Din does not operate at night. Fundamentally, life didn't exist at night. We went to bed. I mean, really, like you think, I mean, I'm not, whatever. Well, what was night? Night is fear. We have that in our tefillah. Night, people didn't do anything at night. They had no capability. That's why we developed even in Jewish thought, night is fear and night is uncertainty and sleep is 1/60th of death. You know, this whole night, what's night? Nothing's around the world. We today live when artificial, not only now today we have artificial intelligence. That's even scarier. Artificial night, light is good. Artificial intelligence. Okay. That's a whole other story, but we today with night day, I don't want to say it doesn't matter, but it almost doesn't matter. We people do things at night. It's like the daytime. It's very different. It's very different. But yes, so the Beit Din did not operate at night, and the Beit HaMikdash should not operate. Again, leftovers, the leftover fats from the sacrificing day could burn all night. That's why we daven maariv. It's not a real sacrifice. It's the leftovers. So therefore, it's like leftovers aren't as good as the real thing. Pesach Sheni, you're not allowed to have leftovers on the Korban Pesach, right? You're not allowed to eat it on the next day. That day, it's not fresh. You once eat leftover. Kings, the Baruch Hashem, we have to, you know, the coronation of King Charles, we can talk about that a little later. Melech, there's Melech and there's Melech Malchei. Hamlachim, so you can't have any, so there's leftovers. That's what happens at night. And therefore, we daven maariv to commemorate the leftovers, but it's not as significant. So therefore, maariv is a lower status than shacharit and mincha. But yes, the Beit HaMikdash didn't function. The Beit Din and life as a whole didn't really function too much at night. Which is why Jacob Katz's first article in the Halakha v'Kabbalah, in the scholarly world, a very important article about the history of maariv, how throughout history people daven maariv much earlier, not just on Friday night because it's convenient and you want an early Shabbos. It was dangerous to be out at night, people. So the custom, that's already in the first Mishnah. You open up Shas, you open up Brachot Daf Beit Amud Aleph 2a, the opening of Shas Meimetai according to Shema Ba'arvit. From what time can you say Shema at night? Mishasha Kohanim Nichnasim Lachol B'Trumatam. When the Kohanim who were impure had gone to the mikveh to purify themselves, but they're still not allowed to eat till the day ends. They go to mikveh earlier in the day, but then they have to wait till night the next day to eat the truma. So that's when you can eat. That's when you can say Shema. So already Rashi raised question. Oh, we don't do that here. We daven maariv 3 hours before it gets, we daven way earlier. And those, it's a whole big discussion. How do you fulfill Shema? Isn't Shema at night? That's not our our discussion, but at least not now. But so they always have in Marv, really. Jacob Katz, the famous his historian, Talmid Chacham, historian at Hebrew University, passed away around 25 years ago. They just published some of more work of his not so long ago. So everything he writes is worth reading, really. He was the Jacob Katz is really the person who developed the notion of the understanding of history through Sheilot Utshuvot. I mean, I'm simplifying. He was a social historian, a big Talmid Chacham. He learned in Yeshivot in Hungary. Came to Israel, I believe, in the 30s, taught at Hebrew University. Chaim Soloveitchik is one of his top students. Chaim Soloveitchik is very considered him, you know, Yaakov Katz, very important in his life. He would analyze, he would read Sheilot Utshuvot and analyze history through the Sheilot Utshuvot. He has a classic, a phenomenal book, if anybody's interested, on the Shabbos Goy, which translated into English. A lot of his stuff was translated into English. Some he actually wrote in English, Goy Shel Shabbat, the whole history, you know, why in certain centuries, you know, how the Shabbos Goy develops. And anyway, so that's historically nighttime was always fear. People went home, so they would daven Marv early. They daven early. Today, we don't really have that issue. We have it convenience on Friday night. We don't want to eat at 10 o'clock at night, so we daven early. Okay. Can we move on to the Siddur? This is the preliminary to the Siddur. It's all good. It's all Kol HaTorah Kula Inyan Echad Hu. The entire Torah is one topic, so everything we learn in Torah is good. There's no such thing as off topics in Torah. And maybe people don't agree with me, but what can you do? Okay, let's get back. We're in the second bracha of Kriyat Shema. We just introduced that last week.
Rabbi Kelman.
Here we go again. Yes, Vavakasha. Gershon, yes.
Do you think there's a connection between the early davening of Shabbat, which brings Shabbat in earlier than it should be, and the early recognition of the State of Israel on Shabbat, on a Friday, rather than a Shabbat?
No, I don't think that. Ben Gurion wasn't going to shul. Ben Gurion was not afraid he'd miss Minyan.
But he followed Rabbi Maimon.
No, but the reason they declared it is not that Yom HaTzimut, it's not because of Mariv. I mean, yes, it's very beautiful, but it wasn't because of Mariv and Kabbalah. Yeah, but Ben-Gurion, listen, Ben, as not quote-unquote irreligious, whatever that means, as Ben-Gurion was, is not observant of the halakhas in the Shulchan Aruch, whatever, as Ben-Gurion was, he was the one insisted the army be kosher and Shabbos be the day of rest. He understood we have to work together, the religious and the non-religious. We're one people. And the Goyim remind us, if we forget, the Goyim remind us. We're all one people. So they didn't want, right. The British were leaving. Now we're talking about the British. We can talk into King Charles. So the British were leaving at midnight. And officially, the state was not supposed to be declared till 1201. That's the 6th of the year, May 15th, 1948. But Ben-Gurion, we can't do that. We can't declare a state on Shabbat. I don't know that that's a halakha, can't declare, but all the Chilul Shabbos, whatever. So I think, yeah, in a beautiful move, Ben-Gurion declare it. But it was because of Shabbat, but it wasn't because of night. It wasn't because, I don't think so. I mean, I don't know.
No, but you must accept this is an incredible chiddush that I've just made, linking the two. Zecher Letziat Mitzrayim and Zecher Lamasa Libreshit. In the Kiddush, we say Zecher Letziat Mitzrayim.
Yeah.
Which would be May the 16th rather than May the 15th. But we follow.
No, May the 14th, right, was the date, right?
May
of course.
The 14th, rather.
The Jew matter by Yitzhak Mitzrayim is also interesting. You know, the Torah contradicts itself. Did we leave at night or did we leave at day? We've had Shirim about that. So it says in Parsha very clearly we left in the daytime. It says in Parsha Masai very clearly we left in Parsha Re'eh, Shamor at Chodesh Aviv ki b'Chodesh Aviv hotziach Hashemim Yitzrayim Laila. And you look in Parshat Bo, it sounds like they left that night. The Egyptian caught up, all their firstborn are dead, get out of here right away. And then you have other psukim in Chumash, they left in the middle of the day. Be'etzam ayom hazeh, or Mitzrayim mikabrim et medem, we have things. So maybe they started at night, there are a lot of people, took the daytime, but the Torah doesn't
consider Rabbi J.
Yeah.
Rabbi J. Ben Gurion did it to surprise the world and the Arabs.
That's I don't think so. No, I think Ben Gurion did it because of Shabbos. I think it was done. They didn't want to declare
it. But he did it before Shabbat.
Yeah, I know. That's correct. That's why they did it before Shabbat. Correct. They weren't supposed to. The British were still there at the 4 o'clock. I don't know what time of the day. I don't know who I don't want to ask anybody. I'll get into trouble. But who here remembers the declaration of the state of Israel? You know, I don't know what to do with it. In the morning, in the afternoon, I don't even know what time.
It was recorded afternoon.
Okay, it's in the afternoon. Okay, anyways, new Baruch Hashem, listen, it's very nice. The religious and the non-religious signed the Declaration of Independence. Yehuda Lev Maimon, he wasn't the only one, but otherwise. Okay, let's get to God's love of the Jewish people and our love of God. Avad, Rabbi.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so I ended last week's shir, I believe, by I mentioned this idea my uncle had mentioned about Ava Rabban Avad Olam, the sort of the quantity of love and the quality of love. Of course, there I was, in other words, what comes first, the Ava Rabba, great love, or Avad Olam, to love everybody, to love the world? Of course, I'm there explaining Olam meaning like the world, everybody. I've mentioned before, traditionally, Adon Olam doesn't mean the master of the world. I mean, it may also mean that, but it means Olam generally doesn't mean everybody, which is how I was saying it. And it means eternity. Adon Olam, the God of the master, the God is the eternal God. So Ava Rabba and Avad Olam. Ava Rabba, we begin the bracha. This is the bracha of love. I just mentioned, this is in second person. It's intimacy. We're no longer addressing God in third person. It's God, you loved us and we love you and et cetera. So there's much more intimacy. And we move from nature to Torah, the beautiful relationship, Ahava Rabba, and it ends, Habocher B'Moyisrael B'Ahava. We discussed last week, the beginning and the end of the bracha must have a theme. So I just saw a very beautiful idea. I don't know how many people, if I mention the name, Chaim Halevi Donen, how many, we'll do another raise your hand or put it in the chakra. How many people know the name, recognize the name, Chaim Halevi Donen? One. Anybody else?
I didn't hear the last name. What is it?
Donen, D-O-N-I-N.
Thank you.
No, you never heard of him, right? Chaim Halevi Donen wrote a book in the 1970s, To Be a Jew. It was a phenomenal book. At the time, probably the best introduction to Judaism. I guess not so many people here have actually read the book, you know, because it's very hard. It's very hard for a book to stay, you know, current for many years, although it is really very wonderful. It's really an introduction. The basics, it's in the old style. You know, he wasn't interested in the Rashi, you know, two interpretations of Rashi. The basic values, what Shabbos and Kashrut and Tfilot. So he then wrote a book to pray as a Jew. Rabbi Donen was a rabbi in Detroit. It got to me. He went to YU. He was a rabbi in Detroit, Michigan. I actually looked it up last night to see. He was the founder of Akiva School. That's the main modern Orthodox day school in Detroit. And he made Aliyah in 1973. Unfortunately, he passed away a young man in the 80s. And, so he wrote a book, To Pray as a Jew. So I just mentioned it. It's an interesting book. It's in English. It's basic. It goes through, but he has some very beautiful ideas. So he explains Ava Rabba, it means a lot of love, and Ava Rabba means eternal love. And he compares it to, says it's very important. It's a machloket in the Gemara what to say. So Ashkenazim say Ava Rabba in the morning and Ava Olam in the evening. So he says like this, it's like when the trick, the most important part of a relationship is to convert Ava Rabba to Avat Olam. That abundant love, he says that you have a husband and a wife. They get married, they have a lot of love. Ava Rabba. And the key is that Ava Rabba should be Avat Olam. It should be eternal. That love should last forever. And that's not always easy. And of course, the relationship between God and the Jewish people is that of Echatan Vekala. We will say it tonight, Nechadodi, Asisa Laich Eloayich. That's why he thought it's quite significant that we start the morning in Tfilat. We always start in the morning, even though Mari was the night. We discussed it in our first class. The Siddur opens at Shachrit. We begin our day in the morning. The Beit HaMikdash, they started in the morning. So we begin with Ava Rabba. And then we have to work to make sure that Ava Rabba begins with, continues to be Avat Olam, that the love doesn't diminish, it grows and it becomes eternal love. I mean, you have to work on it. And that's true in our relationship with, other people. And that's true, of course, in our relationship with God. Okay. So then we say this bracha that we're going to be going through, now. And, then of course, what happens next? We flip. then we say Shema. And we say Bahafta Hashem Elokecha. The bracha of Avraham Rabba talks how God loves us, and then Shema Yisrael talks about our the obligation of human beings to love God. Bahafta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol madecha. We have to love God with all our soul, all our might, etc. And of course, linking the love of God to us and our love of God is the verse Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That talks about the unique, you know, that God is, the one and only God, you know, the declaration of monotheism. And this idea, actually, that, we proclaim the unity of God, the special relationship we have with God, and God proclaims the special relationship he has with the Jewish people. Like everything, there's a symmetrical relationship between God and us and us and God. So, the Gemara in one of these wild Gemaras that I guess the Kabbalist must enjoy, but me as a rationalist, I have to explain it in non-literal ways, that God wears tefillin, right? The Talmud says God wears tefillin. If you sing Anim Zimrod, one of the nice things, I'm going to get into trouble now, but one of the things I liked coming out of COVID is our shul no longer sings Anim Zimrod. They stopped Anim Zimrod. I don't know why, because in COVID they weren't going to do it, you know, fast minyanim. So that was one thing they got rid of. And then they started, I would like Anim Zimrod. Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to singing Anim Zimrod. Said only on Yom Kippur. Only on Yom Kippur, when we have, based on the Vilna Gaon, that Anim Zmirah talks about, I don't know what it talks about, the mystical relationship with God. That's a special, powers and relationship. That's only on Yom Kippur. Say it on Shabbos. And then Rav Soloveitchik would get upset. A little kid. The Anim Zmirah has to be said by the greatest rabbi, the greatest Talmid Chacham. No, I'm not. Soloveitchik has a lot of things. No, we do it today. We send up a kid. And what was worse is half the people are talking. It's after Adon Olam, right before Adon Olam, people are taking their talis off and schmoozing. So there's good reason not to say, but it is, there is something beautiful in it. Say it on Yom Kippur with Kavana, be special. So we say, Kesher Tfilin, Herabainav, Tmunad Hashem, I don't know, the 85 tunes for Anim Zmirah. Kesher Tfilin, Herabainav, God, you can see the Kesher Tfilin, God wears, you know, Tfilin. Whatever that means. So the Gemara wants to know. I love when the Gemara does this. So the Gemara wants to know what's written in God's tefillin. Like, and our tefillin is Shema, Vayam, Shemoa, Kadesh, Likoha. What's written in God's tefillin? So the Gemara says, what's written in God's tefillin? Anybody know? Mi kiyamacha, kiyamacha, Yisrael, goyechad baretz. Right. Did you sing that in Kam Moshevah? No, that's ata echa, v'shimcha echa, mi kiyamacha, Yisrael. I have to go back to camp to do these things. Okay. Umi kiyamacha, Yisrael, goyechad baretz. Who is like you? There's nobody like you. We say Shema, there's nobody like God, and God says there's nobody like the Jewish people. Again, it's a beautiful idea, sort of like an idea in marriage, you know, the Shema Yisrael. So we have Ahava and Ahava, the Ahavat Rabbah, that God loves us with great love and with eternal love, Ahavat Olam. And of course, we have to love God, Vahavta Hashem Elokecha. And then in between is the Shema Yisrael, the uniqueness. We have a unique relationship. There's Hashem Echad and Mikamcha Yisrael. And there's only one Jewish people. Anyways, it's have to keep that in mind. All right. I think you wait. I'm getting inspiring people to sing. That's pretty impressive. Okay. All right. Let's continue. Reciprocal notion. Fine. So I just want to mention a comment of the ATO. It's an interesting comment. It's a depressing comment. It's a realistic comment. The ATO, that's one of the commentaries I mentioned last week in this, compilation Otzer Hatfilot, which is also a great resource on the Siddur. As far as I know, it's only in Hebrew. Rabbi Donen's book, of course, was written in English. It was written really for not so such learned Jews, but it's got much for everybody. So he points out that there's a difference between human love and God's love. And the basic difference is that humans love people for all kinds of personal motivations. It's very hard for another human to love another human being for no ulterior motives. That's not humanely possible. Where we're very self-centered people. That's how God created us. That we're very, it's about the Lerecha Kamocha, it's never understood. The Halacha does not understand that, that you truly have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's impossible. The Halacha recognizes that's impossible. And the Halacha says that it's you and your friend, the famous Gemara, two people, you're one bottle of water and two people to drink. You don't have to share it with your friend. You can drink it all yourself. Your life takes precedence over the life of your friend. We don't have to love really people. The Gemara has an idea to treat them with love, whatever that is. But it's not humanly possible to truly love other people, which is why, perhaps that's why, maybe the only thing, I mean, is when in the family, that's why the Gemara interprets Vahavta L'Reacha Kamocha to refer to a spouse. The Gemara says the real meaning, Reacha means your wife, your spouse, really. Vahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. Then we extend it. We like to say, of course, there's a value to love people, but it's really the focus that's already by you. The basar achakas in the Torah's view, husband and wife become like one. That's where the relationship between God and Jewish people, husband and wife, we're like one, right? So that there you can have up the recha. But if you're not like one person, you're not like one flesh. That's the husband and wife are like one flesh. That's how the Torah presents it. So everybody else is sort of a lower form. But anyway, so he points out that all love, all human love, personal bitch. And then he goes through all the people we love. So he says, even a parent to a child, which you would think is the greatest love, and it is, but parent to child says often it's the, you know, a parent, you know, all the, they don't have this in the United States. Hockey parents, I don't know what's the equivalent in the United States, a soccer parent, you know, a hockey parent. The Toronto Maple Leafs lost again last night, of course, and they can't expect them to win any games in the second round after 19 years. But anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're better off. But hockey parents. Well, the hockey parents, they go, their kids play hockey, and the parents yell and scream at the referee, go nuts, and take it so seriously. Why? Because they're living through their children. The way they'll get hana and nachis is if their son makes it into the NHL, makes it there. I tried to play hockey, I wasn't so good, and then my son will be. Everybody knows this. All psychologists will tell you this. Often parents will, things they couldn't do in life, they want their kids to do. They're an extension. My kid is like an extension of me. Okay, I couldn't do it. Hopefully my kid could do it. And then you have, I remember once listening to, somebody on an interview, and basically, you know, people say they have a son, just someone will say Kaddish for them, somebody take care of them in the old age. So that's what the Yad Yosef points out. Doesn't mean, of course, parents don't love their children, but he's pointing out there's always a little bit of self-interest motivated, even in a relationship between a parent and a child. Of course, the employer-employee relationship, usually you don't love your employees, but you want to make money. I'll pay you, but I pay you because you can pay me more than I pay you. I pay the lawyers in my firm $80 an hour, but I charge out $300 an hour. Somebody told me this week, I find this very upsetting if it's true, but maybe somebody in New York can tell me. Somebody, a doctor this week told me that his lawyer, he knows lawyers today, they charge $1,800 an hour. So that's very upsetting. That's like, whoa. Anyways, not to be there, but that's that. And if, even when the wealthy give charity, we know that people give charity for all kinds of ulterior motives. And, you know, the halacha is so recognizes that the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah, we mentioned this before, the Ramosha Isserlis, the sort of Ashkenazic final authority, he rules that when you give a lot of money to an organization, you should not give it anonymously. That's wrong. That's wrong. The halacha demands you give it publicly and they let you put your name on. Not everybody follows this halacha. Some people don't, okay, at least they give money, but to give money 100% kahalacha, you have to allow your name to be used. Why? Because it encourages other people, because everybody likes their name on a building. And don't kid yourself that you're so fafrumped and you're so humble that you don't care about Kavod. I forget. I think Mark Shapiro mentioned. I think I know it was on the Sri Deyesher. That was his PhD. He mentioned one of his Jews, but you know, he wanted a little Kavod too. They admitted. I would have liked the Kavod. Everybody, human beings are human beings, and people like Kavod. So people like their names up in lights. So when you get your name up in lights, oh, that only cost you $1.5 million. What a joke! I mentioned many times that. I don't know when I last mentioned it, but I a fundraiser who was in the business told me once that when Art Scroll first went, when they were printing of the Talmud before the Schottenstein, before they went to the Schottenstein for the money, they went to another family. He told me who the family was. Okay, I'm not going to mention. He went to another well-known philanthropic family, and the family turned them down. You know, they weren't interested in giving 3 million or whatever it was. It wasn't, it was not 10 million. It was less. And then they says this family is kicking themselves in the pants. What idiots we are. The Schottensteins were a measly $2-3 million. I don't know exactly what you get. Everybody in the world who studies Dafyomi in English knows of the Schottenstein Talmud. So the Schottenstein, so this guy, what a jerk I was. I have a $500 million and I couldn't give $3, $5, $10, $20 million. I'd have my name, the whole world, 500,000 people a day. So I think that's a very honest and very true comment. And that's why the Shulchan Aruch says that you should have your name, not your name. No, you're very humble. You're very humble, but other people aren't. So we want to show them, you know, just give a little bit of money. Okay. I don't know how many people here have that ability, but, you know, obviously we're talking there, but everybody in our own, you know, our own circles, obviously to get names on buildings, we're talking about a very small sliver of people, but it means all recognition. When organizations, you know, send out, I don't know, advice their year, they're 3,000 donors, you know, they put platinum, gold, silver, all the things. So let people see what, yeah. No. There are reasons people don't like to helping the poor. So he even points out, even sometimes, why do people help the poor? Because they don't want to see the pain of other people. You know, it's not nice. It's not good for society, which is true. Having poor, that's the problem we have today. The gap between the rich and the poor is so great. It's gotten so much worse. And Israel and America, I think, are the two worst countries in the world, in the Western world, if I'm not mistaken. The gap between the wealthy and the poor in Israel is, I think, the highest in the Western world. And I think America is number two. In Israel, a lot of it is self-inflicted, but that's never good for a society. That leads to populism, what's going on in a lot of the politics, the have-nots blame the elites, et cetera, et cetera. So often giving money, and it's a smart thing to do. You want the poor to have money, not because you care about them. You care about yourself. You don't want them attacking you. I think we all know this, but it's just interesting. He quotes it in his commentary here on the Siddur, that whole idea. It's very reminiscent of this idea, what we've mentioned in the past. La'olam yasok adam b'torah mitzvah shelo lishma, shemitoch shelo lishma balishma. A person should always do mitzvot for the wrong reasons, not shelo lishma, not with full motivation, because you go from even though you may start not being so motivated, mitok shelo lishma, from not being motivated properly, you become motivated more properly. And we mentioned, and of course, in the context we're talking about avar olam. Olam means eternal, means forever. So Rav Chaim of Alashin, I think, was the one who pointed out la olam yasok adam, for eternity, a person should do mitzvot shelo lishma, from lo lishma balishma. In other words, you will never ever reach a situation. A human being can never reach a situation where they're 100% motivated for the sake of heaven. La olam yasuk, which is going to be for eternity, that we're always going to be doing things not 100% motivated. Now you can be 2% motivated or 96% motivated. So the more you do it, you go on that scale, yes, because from shelo lishma, you get closer to lishma. So I think this is a very, beautiful idea. This is, of course, he mentioned, this is to distinguish between God's love of the Jewish people. God has no ulterior motives. God doesn't need the Jewish people. God doesn't need anything in the world. So, and we say Olam Chesed Yibaneh. God created the world. Here we do use the word Olam in the sense of the world. And Olam Chesed Yibaneh, that God created the world as an act of kindness because he loves us. There's no reason for God to create it. So that's it, to distinguish between God's love and man's love. Okay. Any questions, or maybe leave questions till the end. Okay, read. Okay, Abba Rabba Abtanok, everybody, if you should get a sitter, open up the sitter to the second bracha. Abba Rabba Abtanu, Chamla Gdola V'Yirta Chamla Talenu. So we begin. God has great love for us. Chamla Gdola. What is Chamla? So here in my sitter that I'm using, the RCA sitter, great and overflowing compassion. You have pitied us. Chamla, God is mercy, Rachmanus honest. Okay, that's how we begin. God loves us, and because he loves us, has mercy upon us. Then we go like this. Avinu Malkenu, our God, Avinu Malkenu, that's our relationship with God. He's our father and our king. They're slightly contradictory relationships. Bavur, that's, we're going to have to come back to this word. Bavur Avotenu Shebachuba, for the sake of our forefathers who trusted in you, and you taught them the chukim, the statues of life. It's interesting that word chukay Torah, chayim. You taught them how to live. Now the question is, so too, you should have mercy upon us and teach us. Okay, that's what we say. We say, God, our king, for the sake of our patriarchs who trust in you and you taught them Torah. So the first question is, are they connected? In other words, is the reason God taught us Torah because they trusted in him, or two separate things? We trusted in God and God taught us Torah. We could have trusted in God. God didn't have to teach us Torah, or he could teach us Torah even if we don't trust in him. I just to point out, in other words, I think most people assume it's because they trusted in God, God taught them Torah. It doesn't say Torah. Chukei Chaim, there wasn't Torah. He taught them the ways of life. Tein techaineinu, so to teach us. So one thing you see, which we'll come back to in a moment, that what's God's kindness, what's the chen, tein techaineinu, is to teach us. It's an act of kindness to teach us Torah, or to teach us more precise, what is Torah? Torah is a direction for life, or ra'az, instruction for life, chukei chayim, the way to live your life. That's what Torah is. So that's what God, that would be the great act of mercy of God to teach us all this. Now, what does it mean, babur avotenu? Who wants to translate that expression? It's a very strange word here. For the sake, bavur avotenu, for the sake of our patriarchs. So what does that mean? Why?
On account of.
So that's probably how most people, which on account, because, in other words, in the merit of our forefathers. No, right, everybody? In the merit of our forefathers, I guess patriarchs and matriarchs, or whatever, in the merit of our ancestors, teach us Torah. That's what we have a notion of Schut Avot. With that, Elohei Avraham, Yitzchak, God, you know, that was Moshe's plea. Save the Jewish people. Yeah, they sinned, but remember, you made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, we have merit. We come from great stock, you know, and God, the same way, you know, he doesn't always do everything in that generation. So let the merit of our ancestors. That's very nice, but that's not what it's...
Before the story with Sodom, before Abraham and Hashem go into the argument, there is a beautiful pasuk there that Hashem says to himself, how is it possible?
I'm Chassani me Abraham. Yeah, yeah.
How right. I'm not going to tell Abraham and his descendant will be right. My people forever.
Right. So why? Because
I believe that's the reason.
Yeah, right. So that's the reason we are Jewish. That's the reason God chose us. Right.
That's why we Abraham.
Right. Right. Am so I going to hide from Abraham? Because I know he's going to teach his children staka umishpat. That's the mission.
Exactly.
Right. God says the reason I'm choosing Abraham to be the founder of this great, unique nation, Mika Amcha Yisrael, Goyachad Ba'aretz, this unique nation, is because he's going to teach his children staka umishpat, not because he's going to keep kosher or Shabbos. He's going
exactly.
to be
so is,
and justice, 100%. Yeah, yeah. But bavur avotenu means for the sake of, in other words, it's not for our sake. It means for the sake of the avot. Why? In other words, why does God have to be nice? Just not for us, because he made a promise to Abraham. It's not because of Abraham. In other words, in the merit of Abraham, he should be nice to us. That's the merit of Abraham. Abraham has nothing to do with it. No, for Abraham, God is talking to Abraham now in the year 2023. God is talking to Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. And he's saying to him, you know, I have to be kind to the Jewish people. I have to let the state of Israel prosper. There has to be peace. Good things, wonderful things for the Jewish people because of you guys. It's good for you. It's for your sake. Rachel mevaka al bana. Rachel is crying. And God says to Rachel, I'm going to stop your crying. The Jewish people, your children are going to return. It's not because of the children. It's because of Rachel. It may be a subtle difference, but the way the word bavur means, it's the purpose, the reason God is doing it is he's not doing it because they were nice, so he'll be nice to us. It's no, he has to be nice to us because that's what's being nice to Abraham. By being nice to us, he's keeping the promise to Abraham. It's bavur avotenu. It's for the sake of, the word bavur means for the sake of. So for the sake of our forefathers, okay, maybe, you think I'm splitting the needle too much, but that's really what I think it means. God's not having mercy because of the merit of our forefathers. He says he's having mercy because it's for the forefathers. They themselves benefit now. We have that special kina. We say on Tisha B'Av, where all the avot come and complain to God, what are you doing? And well, you know, a discussion, and and only Rachel, because of her great act of compassion. So only Rachel, God listens to Rachel. But in other words, why is God helping the Jewish people? Not to help the Jewish people, because of Rachel. Why did God bring us back to the land of Israel? What does the book of Yechezkel say? This week's Parsha is, this week, not to have a Chilul Hashem, not to desecrate God's name. Look in chapter 37. I didn't put it up to share, but, it says that you're not so righteous. That's what Rav Soloveitchik said. Why does our generation merit it? We're so righteous, more than the Chafetz Chaim and the Vilna Gaon. Are you crazy? Who are our generation with the assimilation rates like, of 70%? What are you talking about? Why are righteous? And Rav Soloveitchik said, you know why? We needed it. After the Holocaust, the Jewish people could not survive without a state of Israel. The Jewish people would have come to an end, so we needed Israel. The Vilna Gaon didn't leave Israel, didn't need Israel. It could live without Israel. It's a very powerful idea. It's not because we're meritorious. That's what say for Yechezkel. I know this isn't so nice. We like to think we're great, but we spoke last week. Bitach Ishen. If we're worthy, God will bring the redemption earlier. There is things we can do, but who are we kidding? That our generation is so wonderful. So therefore, that's what the Navi Yechezkel says. It's a Chilul Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik writes in Kodo Dido Fake and his Zionist Manifesto, Rabbi Soloveitchik, the speech he gave in 1956 in Lamport Auditorium in Yeshiva University, Kodo Dido Fake, the six knocks that God made with the creation of the State of Israel. So when he would go on the train from Boston to New York in the 40s, before he appeared, the missionaries, yeah, God forsake you. Can't you tell God hates you? Come become a Christian. This was a total desecration of God's name. So in order for God to have a Kiddush Hashem, this week's Parsha, he had to create a state of Israel. Wow. After 2,000 years, the Jewish people have come back, revived the language. Look how much Torah there is. It's not perfect. Okay. That's our job. To letaken olam, to make it more perfect. But anyway, so that's bavur avotenu. It's not because of us. It's because God had the promise. Anyways, that's what I think. I think it's an important idea. But okay, you can agree or disagree. Now we said, it's God's, therefore God have mercy on us and teach us Torah. Teaching Torah is the greatest mercy, the greatest chesed. I mean, the greatest, not always, depends on the situation, but a great act of chesed is to teach people Torah. God is the Melamei Torah la'amo Yisrael. God teaches Torah to the Jewish people. Rav Soloveitchik always called himself a malamed. We often that's used in a derogatory, he's a malamed, he can't do anything, what people say. Rav Soloveitchik says that's the greatest compliment you can give a human being. God is milamei torah amo Yisrael. So we say, tein techaynenu, God have mercy, getelamdenu. How do you express your mercy? By teaching us Torah. This bracha is focused on Torah. Obviously, there are other ways to express mercy. Obviously, person's poor, give them food, obviously. But in the context of the bracha, the unique relationship between God and the Jewish people, that uniqueness is expressed in Torah, and the kindness of God is expressed by teaching him Torah. I just want to show you one thing, because I think it's so beautiful. I just mentioned how the Rav, would call himself a Malamed. That's what he did. So I just want to show you one little picture here, and you take a look. Can everybody see? Everybody sees this? Nechama Leibowitz Mora.
Yes, yes.
This is the tombstone of Nechama Leibowitz. One word, Mora. Unbelievable. Yes, those, I don't know how many people here met Nechama Leibowitz. I had the schut to spend a year with her when I was in the Chris Kollel. She was our teacher. She's an amazing woman. She truly was a humble person, really an amazing woman. And besides her brilliant knowledge in creating the whole generation of Torah scholars of the Bible we have in Israel, really, I just find that she passed away in 1995, I believe. I believe she's born in 1905 in Belarus or Minsk, whatever, it was somewhere there. I don't remember exactly. And she passed away in 1995. So this is her tombstone, Mora. You want to know who Nechama Leibowitz was? She taught Torah. That's it. That's God. That's godly. Now, interesting, in Nusach Sfard, it says, And then we go, fine. Okay, so God have mercy, teach us Torah. Avinu ha'av harachaman. God, Avinu ha'av. Poetic a little bit. Avinu, our father. Avinu, the father, our father. Like Avinu is sort of, you know, the father of mankind. Father ha'av, our father. Harachaman, the merciful father. Of course, we know the word rachaman, rachem, rachamim comes from rechem, means really a mother. In other words, harachaman means, in a sense, God is our mother too. Avinu ha'av harachaman, because rechem, a womb, and the word rechem, rachamim, comes from the word of a womb, because the greatest mercy is from a mother to a child. So God is our Av, but he's also our rachaman, which in many men's senses means he's our mother too. If you want to look, I'm not saying this to be politically correct and with all the egalitarianism. I think that, I mean, it means he has mercy, but it alludes to the mercy of a mother to a child. Again, Avinu ha'av harachaman hamerachem. But here we say a third time, harachaman hamerachem rachem. It's so repetitive, but when it comes to God's mercy, right? Avinu ha'av, like twice. Harachaman, the merciful one. Hamarachem, the one who has mercy. Rachem, have mercy. You know, Harachaman is the introduction. Who is God? God is the God of mercy. Then we say Hamarachem, he has mercy. Rachem, have mercy on us. B'tein b'libeinu lahavin, lahaskil, lishmoa, lilmod, lilameh, lishmor v'lasot. Wow, a lot of things, God, what we want. We want that we should have in our hearts, b'tein b'libeinu, because that's the essence of what we do, right? Everything stems from our heart. It stems scientifically from our brain, but the heart is, you know, the seat of emotion, the seat of our giving. So we ask that lahavinu lahaskil. So what does lahavinu lahaskil mean? Lahavi means to understand. It's not so simple.
To know,
so lahavin doesn't mean to know some. I mean, you have to know. We're going to see it, but it means more to understand. Obviously, you have to know to understand.
The haskel is to differentiate.
So that's lahavdil, to differentiate. So lahaskel, right? It's not so simple to translate the haskel, because we have to translate lishmoa lemor, lishmoa lasot. Okay, we'll get there. So the way. I'm sorry?
To comprehend things on a deeper level.
I guess the question we're asking, what is Lahaskil Atalabin? So you could say that's nothing. Just there's a lot of poetry in the Siddur, and it's just saying the same. Lahavinu Lahaskil means to understand. It's just saying it to the Lahaskil Sechel, right? Intelligence. So in order to understand, you need Lahaskil, use intelligence.
We have Da'at Bina Vahaskil?
Right. So we assume they're slightly different levels of Chabad. That's what Chabad is all based on. Chachma Bina Bedat, right? Understanding, discernment, the knowledge, right? They're all like the different. I think that's how they translate it. But the way, a more simple way, just for Lahaskil means, so here, this says Lahaskil means in order to apply our learning in practice. I think those who learn in yeshiva, this is such a powerful idea. In other words, we learn, but so much of learning is not applied in practice. So Lahavin, he says that we should do like that our learning should come up properly lahalacha, you know, because it says in the Talmud, in order to be appointed a member of the Sanhedrin of the High Court, you have to know how to purify a rodent 49 different ways. Now there's a problem with that. What's the problem? Problem is, by definition,
a rodent is impure. Can't be purified.
Correct. No, but nonetheless, you have to be able to purify it 49 ways. So what does that mean? That's what it says in the Gemara. So I'm pretty sure it's in the Gemara. I think 49 ways. You know why? Because you have to be able to see arguments even when they're not true. You have to have the capacity to see why a rodent could be, and the end is not going to be true. You have to understand Beit Shammai before you understand Beit Hillel. But you know, you do that a lot in yeshiva. You come out, first of all, you learn a lot of things that have no practicality, but you can give arguments that things that are totally false. Even not to, God forbid, you want to distort the Torah. Just, you know, you can make such a compelling argument for a position that's not lahalacha. So I think I don't know if that's what he's alluding to, but he says lahavin is to understand Torah. Lahaskil is to apply it in practice, to apply the halakha properly, because you can always come up with new things. I always like to tell the beautiful story. I'm sure I've mentioned it in the past, when Rav Chaim Soloveitchik sent a letter to Rav Yitzchak Yochanan Spector, and with the complicated question, he said, "I want a one-word answer: yes or no. That's it. Because if you give me an answer, I will not agree with you. I'll give you 15 arguments why your answer is wrong, and then I can't follow it." By the way, that's an important point people don't understand. When you know, people think, I asked my Rebbe, my postdoc said yes. I don't understand one thing, it makes no sense to me, but that's what my postdoc said. I don't know, that's not the Judaism I practice. That's not what I was taught, and I understand Judaism. My understanding is, of course, you go to a postdoc, but if you don't understand, if it makes no sense to you, you have God put a brain on you, in your head. If it makes no, he can explain to you. He has to explain to you. Oh, I thought this. No, you're wrong. But if what he said, no, that's ridiculous. That makes no sense. You don't follow it. So what? He's your postic. If you don't understand what he's saying, you can't follow it. So that's what Reb Chaim said. Reb Chaim sent a letter to Reb Yitzchak Yochanan Spector. I know you're great, and I know you can come with the right answer. But it's like a funny story almost, but it's like a powerful story. But if you tell me your reasoning, I'm going to have too many questions on your reasoning. In which case, I can't really follow your psak because I don't agree with it. But I accept your authority as the greatest post-sake of Lithuanian Jewry, of Eastern European Jewry. The Rav Chaim Yitzchak, Spector, Yeshiva University, is named after Reitz, is named for, right? I will accept your authority, and therefore give me a yes or no answer. If you give me yes, I'll give you 15 reasons no. If you give me no, I'll give you 15 reasons yes. So that's perhaps, maybe I'm expanding it a little bit. That's what Lahaskil means. Lahaskil means, you have to know, but Torah has to apply. I guess part of me, I was in, as I'm sure you know, I mentioned all the time, I was in Rav Herschel Schechter Shir for 4 years, had a tremendous influence on my learning, and he knows Kol HaTorah Kula. And Rav Schechter was very much, if you know him at all, into halacha lemaisa. He wanted to know bottom line halacha. He wasn't so into the lamdish, even though he's a top student of Rav Soloveitchik. And Rav Soloveitchik writes in Ish Halacha, even though I don't know in practice Rav Soloveitchik didn't really do this either. Rav Soloveitchik writes in Ish Halacha, paskening, that's not what the Ish Halacha. The Ish Halacha wants to live in the world of theory. He wants to live in the laboratory. He wants to live in the heavens, communicating with God, not the practical, like a car mechanic dealing with the chicken, if it's kosher. That's why we see all the time, Rav said, Rav Chaim took the pots and pans out of the kitchen. He made the pots and pans into ideas and concepts. But, halacha, that's like somebody's got to do that. So that we said, I told you many times, when Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was appointed rabbi, it was on condition he doesn't paskin shrivus. They hired Rav Chaim Ricker, I think that was his name. Rieger, what's his first name? I forget now. To Paskin Shilas, I don't Paskin Shilas. Can you imagine the rabbi today saying that? Rav Chaim sometimes did when he felt he had to get involved. The chesed, whatever. So Rav Shechter was very much into halacha. What's the point of halacha? The only purpose of learning Gemara is to know the halacha, not to have lamed, whatever. It's just a different approaches to learning. So in a sense, that's lahavinu lahaskil, to understand, to know the halakha, and to be able to apply it in the practical world, which is often very hard to know how to, especially when you deal with complex questions, how to apply what you know in modern world, all the complex things. Okay, so we ask God that we should have our heart lahavin laskil lishmo lamod. We'll just begin on this lishmo lamod lamed lishmo lasod lakeim. Six things: to hear, to learn, to teach, to obey, to do, and what's lekayim? Fulfill? No, to how do you translate lekayim in English? They were fulfilled, but that's like kiyum. It should have existence. It should continue. So that's what we ask God, and then we say, "Give us that we should hear what you say, lishmoa, right? Vilomod. We want to hear, and then we want to learn. That's very interesting. What does that mean? Dear, and then lemod ulalameit. So I'll just say one idea, and then we'll pick up on this next week. Of course, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, to learn Torah, is not so much a mitzvah to learn Torah. Hey, it encompasses that. What's the real mitzvah to learn Torah? Is to teach Torah. The mitzvah is to teach Torah. In order to teach Torah, you have to learn Torah. But the real, and how do we know the mitzvah to learn Torah? B'shinantan levanecha. The whole discussion about obligations, who has to learn, what to learn, is all based on the pasuk. More the pasuk, you should teach your children, or by the Sarah Dibroth, you should let your children and grandchildren know. That's by the Sarah Dibroth. It doesn't say anywhere really in the Torah to learn Torah. It always says to teach Torah. And because it's a selfish act to learn Torah, not to teach your Torah. Torah is meant, that's our connection. That's our life. How can you keep Torah to yourself? You have an obligation to teach Torah. So the learning, it's again, it's very beautiful, but it's very true that the essence of learning, though, learn with your children, learn with your spouse, learn with whatever. It doesn't mean everybody should become a teacher unless you're very qualified. We need teachers, but only people who are qualified. But anyway, so that's just idea. So we'll pick up on this next week. I don't have time now. 10:27. I want to review, but I just do want to make mention. I think I am a Canadian. So my head of state is the King of England now, and the Queen of England for until recently my whole life. But King Charles, and I think it's, if you've been seeing that the articles about how warm and how overboard they're going to make Chief Rabbi Mervis. He's staying, in the king's residence, putting him up over Shabbos with the kosher caterer. His wife is making the cookies, the queen like queen. It's such beautiful. They have no microphones. It's the whole thing. Yes, he's going to a church service, and the Beit Din has Paskin long ago. And Jonathan Sachs told me when he was in Toronto, when the queen issues an invitation, the king, you go to church. That's okay. For Shalom Malchut, even though we have a great hesitancy. Maybe I can only say this because I grew up in the post-Holocaust generation. My parents weren't survivors. I don't spit when I walk by a church. And I think that, our whole attitude towards Christianity has totally changed. So I think there's really something quite beautiful. And we're part of the world. And I also think there's something beautiful in pageantry. We in our generation have lost that, but look in the Torah. Look how the Beit HaMikdash, Gul said, what the Kohen Gadol? I mean, it's very interesting. Queen Elizabeth died on Parsha Shoftim, the week we appoint the king. And King Charles is being coronated on Parsha Emor when we coronate the Kohen Gadol. The Shemen HaMishkah, that they poured the oil, the coronation, that's from the idea of the Kohen Gadol. But they were Tchelet, come on, beautiful, ornate, gold, silver. There is something. We today, daven in a basement in the shtibol, I don't know, that's not like, it's different. I don't want to criticize, but it's not like, there is something, our tradition does have something, beauty, beauty. The shores should be beautiful. Anybody who's been to Europe knows how the European shores are all beautiful. It's sad. Ironically sad. I don't know what the word is. Here in North America, the conservative and reform movement understand that. They wouldn't daven in some room somewhere. They daven in beautiful shuls. Unfortunately, they don't have enough people coming, but whatever. It's the Orthodox. I don't know. It's just interesting. So I just want to make mention that we are mitpalel bishlomo shel malchut. That is a halacha. You have to pray for the welfare of the state. And yes, of course, England wasn't perfect. No country was perfect. All kinds of anti-Semitism throughout the 100%. It doesn't matter. Pray for the Tsar, Baruch Hashem, to pray for things. So I just want to give, I don't know, I think it's a beautiful opportunity for a Kiddush Hashem. I think what's happening with the Chief Rabbi Mervis and the coronation is a real, real Kiddush Hashem, which is, of course, this week's Parsha. Okay, feel free to disagree with me afterwards. Just let me do a 1 minute quick review. What are we talking about? We talked about at the beginning of Mariv and nighttime. And if you forget to daven, you can daven again. Second chances, Pesach Sheni. Night, no courts, no davening. But if you miss one Mariv, one davening, you can make it up the next time. But generally, that's it. And the only holiday is Pesach. We talked about Avar Rabban, Avar Olam, that we have to move from abundant love to eternal love. The key is that the love that you have in your youth is maintained as you age. And that's not always an easy idea. But we proclaim God's love to us, and then we're going to save our love to God. And the linking the two is the Shema Yisrael, the uniqueness we proclaim of God. And God, of course, proclaims our uniqueness. Mikamcha Yisrael, that's what God puts on his tefillin, who is like the Jewish people. Then we just sort of distinguish between human love and godly love. Humans, by definition, we're never 100% properly motivated. La'olam, we always have a little bit of shelo lishma. So our love always has a little bit of personal motivation mixed in, whether it's in a relationship, a parent, a friend, a worker, your charity. There's always a little bit, and that's okay. That's okay. That's the way it should be. That's the way it is. We want to move along the scale, but God's love for us is, has no ulterior motives. And then we just started discussing Bavur Avotenu. We introduce God loves us, and therefore he teaches us Torah. The sign of love of God is teaching us Torah. That's when we teach Torah, we love other Jews. We have to teach them Torah too. There's no mitzvah really to learn Torah. The mitzvah is to teach Torah, and this brings nachat ruach to the avot. Not so much for our sake, but for the avot. Okay, that's please God, we'll continue next week. Just let me see any comments. A cute quip on quality versus quantity. Aesop says, yeshli rab, right? I have many, or I have a rabbi, yeshli kol. I guess if you have a rabbi, you have everything. Okay, to be a Jew, okay, greed is not good. It is a shanda. Right, greed normally, but I'm not sure what you're referring to, but we need the Yetzer Hara. We need the desire to make money and all those things, because otherwise we wouldn't do anything. Okay.
I think it was in reference to your lawyer comment. She wrote it.
Oh, and to my lawyer come. Yeah, somebody, I think, I mean, it's like, okay, my God. I don't know. If this is a person I was talking to this week. He said, you know, today, so expensive. You know, my friend, the lawyer, the lawyers I know today are charging $1,800 an hour. I don't know. It sounds, I don't know. Has anybody paid $1,800 for a lawyer? That's like, that's highway robbery. That's like, it's not, I don't know. I know. You know, anyways, what can I say? The thing I say, you have to find the proper balance. Okay.
Shabbat shalom, and thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. Thank you. Shabbat shalom. I mentioned Rabbi Liebtag on Sunday. Rabbi Liebtag is not giving a shiur on Sunday. It doesn't work with his schedule. But Rav Yoel Ben Nun, Yitain Shiur Bivrit, B'tei Shevachetzi, those who were there last week, very, very powerful. So if your Hebrew is up to snuff, 9:30 Sunday morning. We'll see you, and then we'll have our regular shiurim. Wednesday, we're starting, Dr. Mark Herman is starting a 4-part series on the world of the Gaonim. As I mentioned last week, sort of this period, lots of people don't know too much. We skipped from the Gemara to Rashi, that the whole period of the Gaonim, the 4 centuries, who made the Talmud. So that's he's going to give it a 4-part series. He just moved to Toronto. He's a professor at York University. And anyway, so that will be starting on Wednesday. We'll send out emails. Okay, thank you, everybody. Please invite to join the class. Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
Thank you. And good Shabbos.
Thank you very much. Okay, be well, everybody.
Good Shabbos.
Shabbat shalom.
Good Shabbos.
Thank you. Thank you.